If you were to travel to some parts of the world outside of Australia today, in some parts of our great world, this day is not called Easter Day. Some parts of our world call this day Resurrection Sunday. Resurrection Sunday. Why? Because on the first Easter Day, Jesus was resurrected bodily from the dead, just as he predicted and just as the scriptures foretold. The death and resurrection of Jesus are the two big events in the New Testament of the Bible. Just like the Sydney Harbour Bridge and the Sydney Opera House, when you go into the city, they dominate the landscape, don't they, of Circular Quay? So the death and resurrection of Jesus dominate the passages of Scripture that we find in the New Testament. Have you ever failed to recognise someone important? Have you ever failed to recognise someone? We all make that mistake, don't we? Well, after the death of our beloved Queen Elizabeth in 2022, there's an astonishing story that was told by the Queen's own former bodyguard. Some of you have seen it, but let's watch it again.
When we were at Balmoral, and the Queen used to go up there in May to Cregowan House and just stay there privately for a weekend. And she would go up at lunchtime for picnics, and very often it would just be the police officer and Her Majesty. And one of the picnics I went out with her, we had a lovely picnic and a lovely chat, and then we went for a little walk, just the two of us. And normally on these picnic sites, you meet nobody, but there was two hikers coming towards us, and the Queen would always stop and say hello. And it was two Americans on a walking holiday. And it was clear from the moment we first stopped, they hadn't recognised the Queen, which is fine. And the American gentleman was telling the Queen where he came from, where they were going to next, and where they'd been to in Britain. And I could see it coming, and sure enough, he said, Her Majesty, and where do you live? And she said, well, I live in London, but I've got a holiday home just the other side of the hills. And he said, well, how often have you been coming up here? Oh, she said, I've been coming up here ever since I was a little girl, so over 80 years. And you could see the clock ticking. He said, well, if you've been coming up here for 80 years, you must have met the Queen. And as quick as a flash, she said, well, I haven't, but Dickie meets them regularly. So the guy said to me, well, you've met the Queen, what's she like? And because I was with her a long time and I knew I could pull a leg, I said, oh, she can be very cantankerous at times, but she's got a lovely sense of humour. Anyway, the next thing I knew, this guy comes around, puts his arm around my shoulder, and before I could see what's happening, he gets his camera, gives it to the Queen, and says, can you take a picture of the two of us? Anyway, we swapped places, and I took a picture of them with the Queen, and we never let on, and we waved goodbye. And then Her Majesty said to me, I'd love to be a fly on the wall when he shows us photographs to friends in America, and hopefully someone tells him who I am.
What a wonderful story. What a funny story that is. It's worth telling again and again. Well, in Luke chapter 24, we have two disciples of Jesus, who fail to recognize who he is. And they're on a journey. They're on a journey by foot from Jerusalem to the town of Emmaus, a three-hour journey of about 10 kilometers duration. And the town of Emmaus, or the village of Emmaus, is a real place. You can see the ruins of it today. And the road to Emmaus from Jerusalem follows a ridgeline. And these two disciples are part of the group of disciples that followed Jesus during his ministry. But it's important to realise that they weren't the apostles, okay? These two disciples were not part of the apostolic band. We're told that one of the disciples' name is Cleopas, and we're not told the name of the other disciple. In fact, in the original Greek text, we're not told whether the other disciple, the other unnamed disciple, is a man or a woman. So it could have been a woman that walked alongside with Cleopas, could have been Cleopas's wife, as they travelled to Emmaus. And it was an ordinary journey that Sunday along an old road. But by the time they get to Emmaus, these two disciples will have completed two journeys. They would have completed a physical journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus, but they will also complete a spiritual journey from not knowing who Jesus is to grasping his identity. Now, I wonder whether you recognise this fellow on the screen. Anyone recognise this fellow? Looks a bit like me, but you know, but it's not me. It's not me. But anyone know who he is? Who is he, Pam?
Brad Pitt.
Brad Pitt, that's exactly right. Did you know that amongst all the things you know about Brad Pitt, I don't know much, but did you know that Brad Pitt suffers from a rare disease? Did you know that? A rare disorder, neurological disorder, called prosopagnosia. Prosopagnosia. Prosopagnosia is a face blindness disorder. And 2 or 3% of the population apparently suffer from prosopagnosia. The word prosopagnosia, I love it. Say it four times really quickly, right? Prosopagnosia, prosopagnosia. It actually is an amalgam of two Greek words. Prosopon, which is the Greek word for face, and agnosia, where we get the word agnostic from, meaning unknown. Okay, so prosopagnosia is this neurological disorder where you can't recognise someone's face. Now, it must be very hard being married to Brad Pitt, don't you think? Okay? Or being one of his colleagues or friends. But I want to ask you the question this morning. Is that the case on the road to Emmaus? Is it that two disciples have prosopagnosia? Well, let's have a look and see. Verse 15. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" Notice verse 16. It's not sadness that blinds them to Jesus. It's not grief. It's not loss. It's not prosopagnosia. The reason why they don't recognise Jesus is because they are kept from recognising him. We're told in verse 16 that God keeps their eyes from recognising Jesus. Now, this is quite surprising. It seems very counterintuitive. Why would God not want the disciples to recognise Jesus? And, of course, this is the key question in the passage. If you answer that question, then you're on your way to understanding the story. But notice that the dialogue on the road continues in verse 19. And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. "Moreover, some women in our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels, who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." Notice that these two disciples are confused. They can't make sense of Good Friday, and they can't make sense of Easter Day. They can't understand the crucifixion, and they don't understand the empty tomb. And so they're in the dark, aren't they? Have you ever been in the dark about something? Well, have a look at verse 19 again. Notice how they describe Jesus. They describe Jesus as a man who was a prophet. Now, you would expect something more from disciples, wouldn't you? Okay, they describe Jesus as a prophet. Now, after a few years with Jesus, seeing his miracles and seeing his teaching, you would expect a bit more from these two disciples about the recognition of Jesus. But unfortunately, that's not what happens. Many years ago, I went caving in Bungonia Caves. Has anyone ever been to Bungonia Caves down near Goulburn? If you ever go down that way, there's these caves called Bungonia Caves, and they're set in the bush in the Bungonia National Park. And if you go caving, it's not long after you enter the caves that it becomes very, very dark inside. In fact, there is no darkness quite like the darkness that you encounter in a cave, where all the natural shine and light is extinguished. Well, these disciples are in the dark. But notice again that they are kept in the dark. They are kept in the dark. Why doesn't Jesus simply reveal himself? Well, if you can excuse the pun, let me shine some light on the situation. Verse 25, Jesus said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Now, these verses are hugely helpful because they remind us that explaining the Bible is the way a person's eyes are open. If you want to know God, you come to know God as the Bible is explained. Lots of people go to church buildings where there's lots of things happening in a church building other than the Bible being explained. You can have all sorts of symbols. You can have all sorts of smells. You can have all sorts of costumes. You can have all sorts of things happening in a church building other than the explanation of God's word. But Jesus, how does Jesus reveal himself? He reveals himself by the explanation of Scripture. Now, when my father was alive, he was terribly afflicted by cataracts. Anyone here had cataracts? The hands are shooting up, yep. Okay. Doesn't it make a difference after you've had the operation? You don't realise how good it is until you've actually had the cataract operation and you notice the difference. Well, this is what Jesus is doing. He's opening their eyes, performing an eye operation, if you like, by teaching the Old Testament scriptures. The men could not recognize Jesus, so Jesus has the opportunity to show them that it was always God's plan for the Christ to die and then to rise from the dead. In fact, this teaching that Jesus gives these two disciples is the best series of Old Testament lectures ever. I would have loved to have been there to hear Jesus explain the Old Testament to these two disciples. It would have been marvellous, because what Jesus does is he shows how all the Old Testament points to himself. Now, my son Matthew is here today, and raise your hand, Matthew. Matthew was married 8 days ago, and he's about to go on his honeymoon tomorrow. Isn't that right, Matt? Okay, I won't say where, but he's about to go on his honeymoon tomorrow. Matthew, a piece of advice. Do not do what I did on my honeymoon. You remember? On my honeymoon, with my bride, who's up the back, who can testify to this story, I drove my wife and myself down a freeway in New Zealand in the wrong direction. I wondered why the cars that were passing us were making all sorts of signals to us. I was driving in the wrong way down a one-way motorway. Right? But how often do you do that when it comes to the Bible? How often do I do that when it comes to the Bible? You see, the Old Testament is a one-way street with Jesus at the end of it. And if you're ever reading the Old Testament and you can't see Jesus, then you're driving in the wrong direction. You're driving dangerously. Jesus has always got to be front and centre in our vision when we're reading the Old Testament. And this is what Jesus is doing to these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. He wants them to see that it had always been God's plan in the Old Testament for the Messiah to be crucified and then to rise from the dead. But notice in verse 30 that they arrive in Emmaus. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened. And they recognized Jesus, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" You see how Jesus helps them to understand about God? He does it by teaching the Bible, by explaining the Bible. And notice that Jesus vanishes from their sight. Why does Jesus vanish? Well, it's because these two disciples don't need him anymore, because they've got the scriptures' explanation of him. The scriptures that have been inspired by God's Holy Spirit. The disciples remain blind to the resurrected Jesus until the resurrected Jesus helps them to see. Sight comes as the risen Jesus opens up the Bible. That's how God brings people to faith. People come to faith in Jesus not by accident. They come to faith in Jesus when they hear the Bible explained. God's word helps us to see who Jesus is and why his resurrection matters. Now, in a few weeks' time, we're going to have Anzac Day, and as you can imagine, Anzac Day, being an ex-soldier, Anzac Day is an important day for me, as it is for you. But Anzac Day, at the heart of Anzac Day, is the event of Gallipoli, 25th of April 1915, Our Anzac soldiers, Australians, and don't forget the New Zealanders, right? The Australians and New Zealand troops landed at Gallipoli. Now, that's the event of Gallipoli. But why is Gallipoli important to Australians? Because of the explanation of the event. Okay, everyone knows that the Anzac troops landed at Gallipoli on the 25th of April 1915. But if you just have the event without the explanation, it doesn't mean anything personal. When you come to understand that the landing of the Anzacs at Gallipoli on the 25th of April 1915 was the beginning of months of sacrifice and months of mateship, then you start to have the explanation of the event, don't you? And it's like that with Easter. There are many people that come to churches at Easter knowing that Jesus died and rose again from the dead. They know the events, but they don't know the explanation. Most Australians, I think, would know that Easter weekend is a Christian celebration. But do they have the explanation of it? Jesus gives these two disciples, they know the events, they know that Jesus died, they know that the tomb is empty, but they don't have the explanation. And Jesus gives it to them, and they begin to see who Jesus is. In Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." What a journey for these two disciples. Probably the most important journey of their life. Jesus Christ is risen. And because he's risen from the dead, that's the event. The explanation is that he is Lord and judge of all the world. If you have the event without the explanation, it doesn't go far enough. But once you see that the resurrection of Jesus means that he is Lord and judge of all the world, it becomes personal. Jesus is the way to life with God. Did you know that Confucius never rose from the dead? Buddha never rose from the dead. Muhammad never rose from the dead. Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, never rose from the dead. The only founder of a religion that ever rose from the dead is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The resurrection of Jesus is one of the distinctives of the Christian faith. Every other faith is a dead faith. Their founders are lying in the grave somewhere. But the founder of the Christian faith is sitting at the right hand of his Father in heaven, and one day will come back as Lord and Judge of all the earth. Now, at Christmas time, I sought your indulgence to share one or two photos of my beautiful grandson. Remember that? And just in case you're wondering, he has grown over the months, and here's a few more photos here on the screen. You like that one? Here he is again. And he loses his balance every now and again and can fall forwards. But Jeremiah reminds me of a very important aspect of our Christian faith. And we find it in John chapter 1, verse 12. John writes, "But to all who did receive Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." You see, the greatest status that you can have in the world is not being the CEO of a great corporation. It's not being a prime minister of a nation or the president of the United States, right? The greatest status in the world is to be a child of God. Nothing is better than to be a child of God. And to be a child of God means receiving and believing. Verse 12, "To all who did receive him, who believed in his name." Not only knowing about Jesus, knowing the events of Jesus' life, but knowing the explanation of those events and embracing the explanation of those truths. In John chapter 3, Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Christians are born again people. We've been born again because God has opened our hearts to the significance of who Jesus is. Once again, I commend this book that's available today from our ushers, Marcus Nodder's book, What Happens When I Die. And Marcus Nodder once said that if you're born once, you'll die twice. But if you're born twice, you'll only die once. I'll give you that again. If you're born once, you'll die twice. But if you're born twice, that is, if you're born again because of Jesus, you'll only die once. Because you have everlasting life in Jesus. This black book today. Anyone know what this black book is apart from my wife, Meryl? This is the burial register for our church. Okay, the burial register for our church. Now, this burial register has over 100 names of people whose funerals I presided over during my time here at Sylvania. Some of you will know these names very well. It's called the burial register. But what's really important, what's super important as far as God is concerned, is not that your name is in this register, but that your name is written in God's book of life. That you are a child of God. Because if we're born twice, we die once. That's a great promise, isn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. We're going to stand and sing, "And Can It Be?" Please stand with us.